March 7th reading. Ignatius of Antioch. The Epistle to Polycarp, chapters 7-8. Exhortation to unity and service. Look ye to the bishop, that God also may look upon you. I will be instead of the souls of those who are subject to the bishop, and the presbyters, and the deacons, with them may I have a portion in the presence of God. Labor together with one another, act as athletes together, run together, suffer together, sleep together, rise together. As stewards of God, and of his household, and his servants, please him and serve him, that ye may receive from him the wages, promised. Let none of you be rebellious. Let your baptism be to you as armor, and faith as a spear, and love as a helmet, and patience as a panoply. Let your treasures be your good works, that ye may receive the gift of God, as is just. Let your spirit be long-suffering towards each other with meekness, even as God is toward you. As for me, I rejoice in you at all times. Submission to God. The Christian has not power over himself, but is, ever, ready to be subject to God. Final salutation. I salute him who is reckoned worthy to go to Antioch in my stead, as I commanded thee. Augustine of Hippo. Confessions, Book 5, Chapters 6-8. Faustus was indeed an elegant speaker, but knew nothing of the liberal sciences. The anticipation of Faustus. And for nearly the whole of those 9 years during which, with unstable mind, I had been their follower, I had been looking forward with but too great eagerness for the arrival of this same Faustus. For the other members of the sect whom I had chanced to light upon, when unable to answer the questions I raised, always bade me look forward to his coming, when, by discoursing with him, these, and greater difficulties if I had them, would be most easily and amply cleared away. Disappointment in his teachings. When at last he did come, I found him to be a man of pleasant speech, who spoke of the very same things as they themselves did, although more fluently, and in better language. But of what profit to me was the elegance of my cupbearer, since he offered me not the more precious draught for which I thirsted? My ears were already satiated with similar things, neither did they appear to me more conclusive, because better expressed, nor true, because oratorical, nor the spirit necessarily wise, because the face was comely and the language eloquent. The difference between eloquence and truth. But they who extolled him to me were not competent judges, and therefore, as he was possessed of suavity of speech, he appeared to them to be prudent and wise. Another sort of persons, however, was, I was aware, suspicious even of truth itself, if enunciated in smooth and flowing language. But me, O my God, thou hadst already instructed by wonderful and mysterious ways, and therefore I believe that you instruct me because it is truth, nor of truth is there any other teacher, where or whensoever it may shine upon us, but thee. God's instruction beyond rhetoric. From thee, therefore, I had now learned, that because a thing is eloquently expressed, it should not of necessity seem to be true, nor, because uttered with stammering lips, should it be false, nor, again, perforce true, because unskillfully delivered, nor consequently untrue, because the language is fine, but that wisdom and folly are as food both wholesome and unwholesome, and courtly or simple words as town-made or rustic vessels, and both kinds of food may be served in either kind of dish. Clearly seeing the fallacies of the Manichaeans, he retires from them, being remarkably aided by God. Faustus' failure to answer questions. That eagerness, therefore, with which I had so long waited for this man was in truth delighted with his action and feeling when disputing, and the fluent and apt words with which he clothed his ideas. I was therefore filled with joy, and joined with others, and even exceeded them, in exalting and praising him. It was, however, a source of annoyance to me that I was not allowed at those meetings of his auditors to introduce and impart any of those questions that troubled me in familiar exchange of arguments with him. When I might speak, and began, in conjunction with my friends, to engage his attention at such times as it was not unseeming for him to enter into a discussion with me, and had mooted such questions as perplexed me, I discovered him first to know nothing of the liberal sciences save grammar, and that only in an ordinary way. Faustus' limited knowledge. Having, however, read some of Tully's orations, a very few books of Seneca and some of the poets, and such few volumes of his own sect as were written coherently in Latin, and being day by day practiced in speaking, he so acquired a sort of eloquence, which proved the more delightful and enticing in that it was under the control of ready tact, and a sort of native grace. Disillusionment with the Manichaeans. My eagerness after the writings of Manichaeus having thus received a check, and despairing even more of their other teachers, seeing that in sundry things which puzzled me, he, so famous amongst them, had thus turned out, I began to occupy myself with him in the study of that literature which he also much affected, and which I, as professor of rhetoric, was then engaged in teaching the young Carthaginian students, and in reading with him either what he expressed a wish to hear, or I deemed suited to his bent of mind. But all my endeavors by which I had concluded to improve in that sect, by acquaintance with that man, came completely to an end, not that I separated myself altogether from them, but, as one who could find nothing better, I determined in the meantime upon contenting myself with what I had in any way lighted upon, unless, by chance, something more desirable should present itself. How God used Faustus' failure for Augustine's growth. Thus that Faustus, who had entrapped so many to their death, neither willing nor willing it, now began to loosen the snare in which I had been taken. For thy hands, O my God, in the hidden design of thy providence, did not desert my soul, and out of the blood of my mother's heart, through the tears that she poured out by day and by night, was a sacrifice offered unto thee for me, and by marvelous ways didst thou deal with me. Trusting in God's guidance. It was thou, O my God, who didst it, for the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he shall dispose his way. Or how can we procure salvation but from thy hand, remaking what it hath made? Thomas Aquinas. Summa Theologica, Part 1, Question 34, Article 2. Whether the Son is properly called the Word of God. Objection. It seems that the Son is not properly called the Word of God. For word in its proper sense signifies something uttered by the voice. But in God, there is nothing material or vocal. Therefore, the Son is not properly called the Word of God. Responsio. It must be said that the Son is properly called the Word of God. In God, a word signifies the intellectual concept, just as in humans, a word is what proceeds from the mind as an intelligible expression. Since God's intellect is identical with his essence, his word is not distinct from him in nature but only in relation. Now, as the Son proceeds from the Father by way of knowledge, and knowledge in God is not discursive but rather a single, eternal act, the Son is rightly called the Word. Just as in human understanding, the word conceived within the mind is an interior expression of knowledge, so in God, the Word is the perfect expression of the Father's intellect. Therefore, the Son is the Word, eternally begotten by the Father, perfectly expressing the divine essence. This is why Scripture calls him the brightness of his glory and the figure of his substance, Hebrews 1:3.